My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews, and the last chapter, that's chapter 13, and verse 20. Well, I'll read the two verses, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that's brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now, as you can see, that is a verse, especially verse 20, where one could take a message from different points of that verse and spread out through the epistle. We could look at peace, and we could look at the great shepherd. We could look at the resurrection of Christ. We could look at the blood of the everlasting covenant and the teaching of the covenant. There are so many things, many great doctrines and teachings in that verse that we could benefit from studying each one. But the one that I have chosen for this evening is that good shepherd. Not any shepherd, but that good shepherd. And if you notice the reading, was intended to be directed in that way, that he is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, and that he knows his sheep. And then we've been singing hymns as well, the paraphrase of Psalm 23, one of the paraphrases, the King of Love, my shepherd is. I know that we are probably the favourite that we all have is the one that we usually sing, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. And I know it is very beautiful. But I don't know, this one I find goes very deep into my heart. Maybe it's written slightly as a paraphrase, and yet it's also half a hymn as well. And the verse I think that always goes to my heart here is this one. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. And I think I like this paraphrase particularly because it links the psalm with the interpretations by our blessed Saviour of himself in the light of that psalm. And when he would go after the sheep, and when he would go after the one, when the 99 were safely in the fold. And so it captures really the picture of the good shepherd in the Old Testament and combines them with the new at the same time. And bringing them both together, it brings the promises of the old and the realization of the new together. There's one little theme, however, I'd like to show to you in this particular chapter, in this epistle, and it's this word good, that great shepherd, or it is qualified as that good shepherd, that great shepherd. And there is a thread that works through this epistle. There are many, many, and in this chapter there are many too, because the closing chapter has many kind of instructions to people that they might be helped in living Christian lives. And then there's this kind of tying it all up at the end where the writer commends the people to God's care. In verse 9, look at the word there. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now you think of your own heart. Is your heart established? And is it established with grace? And what the Bible is saying very simply here is that you can be well established in life, you can be well established in your job, you can be well established in everything, and yet somehow you're restless. And so the Bible says, if you really want to be at peace, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And then we go to verse 21, where the aim of the gospel in this life to make you, that this great shepherd might make you perfect in every good work, that your life might be a good life. Can't live a good life without him. In every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in the sight of God. Imagine such a life. Good work, doing his will, a life that is well-pleasing in his sight. And you might ask the question, well, how can this be? How often have we tried? How often have we endeavoured? And we see the failure of nominal religion today, and all our hearts are very sad when we look at the state of our country and the inability of men to rule any country, and for all their boasting and for all their pride, and the inability of men even to make Christians in their own strength. And we see the pathetic efforts all around us. And yet there he is, that great shepherd. Is qualified that greatness. And in the chapter that I read, chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, in verse 11, there was this verse, if you remember. He says, this is what my greatness is. If you want to know, well, why are you great, Lord Jesus Christ? What makes your greatness that it is a good greatness? It is this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So if you want to know what his greatness is, some people are great because perhaps they've been astronauts and they arrived on the moon at some time or another. And some people are great because they happen for some period to aspire to the position of being a prime minister. And some people are great because they have been given great talents and great gifts and they have been recognized for this, and they are great on that merit. And so we might ask the Lord Jesus Christ, why are you great, Lord? Well, I am great, he would say, because of God is good. And because of a good thing that God has done in this world, in this bad and evil world, there is a good thing. And the good thing is this, is that I am that good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth down his life for the sheep. This good shepherd, this great shepherd. Then we might ask the question, well, how long will this good shepherd, how long will his work last in me, who am so fickle and unreliable and so moody and so changeable? Is it possible for a good work to last in me? Isn't it likely that even if I believe in him, that I should then suddenly find myself losing my grip? And this is why, you see, that in this epistle, that these people, in a way, were playing about with the gospel. He's telling them to hold fast to a God who will always hold them, and to telling them not to neglect a God who will never neglect them. And that's the wonderful thing. However loose our hold may be upon him, then there must be a hold, yet his hold upon us is far stronger. If you read the end of Romans 8, you'll realize something of the power of the hold of God, that there is no power in hell or on earth, past, present, future. There's no creature that can be envisaged that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a good work. It is a work of grace. And when this has happened to you, your heart is established. Has that good work taken in you? And has it begun? Listen to the Apostle Paul in the Philippian epistle, writing in verse 6 in chapter 1. He says, you know, I'm not worried about the Philippian church. He was in prison. He didn't know whether he'd ever see them again. He'd longed to see them. They were a very, very lovely church, and a very generous and a very kind church, and very beautiful in all their actions towards him. And they were suffering persecution. But he wasn't worried about them. He was concerned for them. He mentioned them daily in his prayers. But he said this about them. In prison, he wrote it, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, when God has begun a work, he never leaves a task unfinished. If he begins a work in a church, he will complete it. If he begins a work in a life, he will perfect it and he will complete it. And so there is no need for us to panic, because we are in God's work. And by his grace and by his mercy, we are allowed to preach. But it is God that saves, and he alone. By his mercy, we are allowed to do many things and to worship him. But it is God who is in control. We are allowed to contend for the faith, but the battle is not ours, but his. And we should never forget that. We are just little creatures of time. Here we are tonight, a little congregation of people. And I don't suppose that any other night there will ever be again the identical congregation. There may be many nights, and many of us who are here tonight will be here in another morning or evening again. But it is, I don't suppose, it has been, unless it has been a strange coincidence, the identical congregation. Put 5 years, put 10 years. When I think of 15 years, that I've almost been here now, and I think of the many that are in glory now, and the many that are scattered all over the world, the many that have been called in God's service, the many who are not a people, many of you are here, who have been saved and who have come to the Lord. And so we change. And this change goes on all the time, but he remains the same. And there's something very wonderful about it in the stillness of the house of the Lord, these little wooden pews and this little building. And here we are at the moment. We are here. We are singing. We are worshipping God. And yet we go on. And yet in a way we remain. If we are the Lord's, we remain. If we are established in his grace. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight. What it means to be established in the grace of God. That great shepherd. Now firstly then, a recommendation at the close of the epistle. In fact, it's a commendation. He's commending them to God. Very often, the writers of the epistles at the end of an epistle will say, well, now then, I'm coming to the end of my epistle, and I now would commend you to God. I pray that God will keep you. He may keep your souls in safety and keep your life in purity. I pray that God will keep you if you have to contend for the faith in persecution, in whatever it may be, whatever circumstance, that God will be with you. And so he commends them. And the verses that he uses are these. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he's saying, this is what I'm saying to you. The God of peace be with you. The God of peace be with you in Jesus Christ. The covenant of grace be upon you. The blood of Christ cover you. May you be in safety kept. May your lives in purity be lived. And so that in that day it will be glory. And that is the commendation that he has to the church in the sight of God. I wonder if that was true of them all. I wonder what happened to this church, or these people. Not to the church as a collective, corporate body particularly, but I wonder what the story, if we followed each thread, what the story of each one was. I wonder if the God of peace was theirs. I wonder if all of them were established through the grace of God. I wonder how many were deluded. I wonder how many were deceived. I wonder how many were just playing at evangelical religion even. I wonder how many. Then I wonder how many too were godly men and women, and through every affliction and trial and persecution and difficulty were marching to Zion and endured to the end and entered into glory. It is not for us to know, because we don't even know their names, although a list is given of names in chapter 11, and a very varied list it is, famous men and people that are hardly known, and showing that God is no respecter of persons in that sense. It only matters if you are in or out of the grace of God. Now, I wonder, and what about us here tonight? Can we be recommended to God? Now think. I want you to think with me now. I wonder if Christ can recommend me. I wonder if Christ can recommend you. Because ultimately, you see, this is the important thing, that we have his recommendation. Now, in the particular work that I'm in, I say it's not work, but don't jump now that I don't work to that conclusion. What I mean in the particular calling, it is not a profession, it is not a job. I've come to understand it at last. It is a calling, and it cannot be anything other than that. It is a calling. In the calling that I am in, the calling to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm often treated as a professional person. I am not a professional person. And even if I had many degrees, which I had none, but even if I had many, many degrees and qualifications, I would still not be a professional person. Because, you see, when you accept the calling of God, you lay aside being a professional. You are called of God. Yet the world would treat me as such. Because when people want a job, they usually give the name of their headmaster or their principal, their last employer, if you like them, and their minister, if they have one, which is very seldom today. And so they come and they ask for a recommendation. And the word that is used today, people don't want testimonials today because testimonials can mean so little. Because, you know, you read the testimonial and one has to be very cautious when writing a testimonial. But a reference is a recommendation that you can put down with all honesty and without fear. And I like to be perfectly honest when I'm doing it too, so that I do not harm the person, neither do I lie. And so, that if a firm asks me for a reference, then I tell them, in as far as I know, the truth. Then my word means something then. Otherwise, they wouldn't take any notice of it. But I'm only a little minister, and it is not really very important whether some think anything of me or not. It is a matter of indifference. I'm merely using it as an illustration. But here, we are asking whether Christ will give us a recommendation. What kind of recommendation would he be able to give for you or for myself here tonight? Will he be able to write a story or an account like this? Yes, I know this person. And I know him well. And I'm able to say that a radical change has taken place in this person's life. And the radical change has taken place in this person's life since I, the Good Shepherd, have come to know them. This person now, his life is good. It is full of good works. Because there is grace, enabling grace in his life. This person's life now is to live to do the will of God. It is quite obvious that God is working in his life, a well-pleasing life in the sight of God. Yes, I can recommend him to the God of peace. What a recommendation. I want you really to ask yourself now, if you haven't got that reference, if you've not been able to ask for that reference, think well tonight. Because it's the only letter that counts in heaven. No qualifications matter, no wealth, no abilities, no self-dictated testimonials when you're looking over the shoulder of the writer, but the reference and the recommendation of Christ. Not what anybody else may say, even your minister, whoever he may be, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, recommended in heaven by that great shepherd. Now you see, in order to have that great reference, you must realize its value. Now you might say, well, I want to get to this place, so I'll go down for some references. I know a professor of philosophy. I'll ask for a letter of reference. I did very well in that subject, the person might say. And he'll give me a reference. He knows that I've done a lot of thinking. And I may know a great mathematician. I'll ask him for a reference. I've done reasonably well there, you might say. And he may give you a reference. And then you scratch your memory a little and you think, well, I can remember my headmaster. He liked me in school. He liked me a little anyway. And if he still remembers me, then perhaps he'll write me a reference. And in the end, you get about 30 or 40 references. You can burn them all because they don't count for anything as compared to a reference from the Son of God, that great shepherd of the sheep. Can he recommend you to the God of peace and ask that you may have eternal life? That's the first thing. Then there is here a redemption. Now, what is this redemption? It's in the chapter of the context that I have here. The redemption is something that God has done for me, the triune God, and performed by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, on Calvary. And it is done there. And if I want my reference, I've got to go and ask him for it. You see, it's no use going to a person and saying, well, you haven't known me very long, but I'll tell you what kind of person I am. I'm that kind of person. I've done my best. Well, you ask my parents, and you ask my best friends, and you... you are so-and-so, and I know you can't really know much about me, but you can take my word for it. Look at my face. It's an honest face. And you look at the face, and, people vary, don't they? And you might be impressed or not impressed, as the case may be. And lots of people come like that and say, you don't know me, but there's somebody you know that knows me, or there's somebody you know that knows that knows that knows that knows you know me. That kind of Welsh auntie or uncle that goes on and on and on like that. And you hope to get a recommendation or a reference because you're desperate. Somebody's got to stand for you and stand for you on a very important matter. Something far more important than any job, than any situation in this world, your position in glory. So it's vital. And so you must come to him yourself. It's though you're saying, well, I'm a very, very busy man. I'll send my little boy to Sunday school. And I'll send my little girl or little boy to the youth meetings. And I'll let my wife turn occasionally on a church evening service. And I won't hinder. I'll send somebody else. And I haven't done anybody any harm. But I can't come myself. Well, maybe I'll come to church sometimes. But I'm not going to come to him myself. Well, I'm a very busy person. And how can I be expected? And maybe later when I'm 50 or 60 or 70 or really getting on, maybe I'll have time then when I'm really retired. But I'd rather think when I'm retired, I shall be a very busy man. So when I do get a little faltering and failing, maybe I'll come myself. But meanwhile, I'll send somebody else to make a booking. It doesn't work like that. There's no by proxy with salvation. You see, God didn't send an angel to Calvary. God didn't send an archangel to Calvary. God sent his Son. And don't forget it. That great shepherd of the sheep. And because God sent his Son, the least that we can do is to say, I will come to him. And in fact, this epistle is a warning, many warnings here. He says, well, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now then, let's look now then where we've got to go. In this chapter, it's a very, very pictorial one and a very vivid one. Perhaps you'd like to look at verses with me, if I can find them very quickly now. And here we are, around about, it talks about verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then it comes to verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Don't forget, Jerusalem rejected Christ. When we talk of the heavenly Jerusalem, we are not talking of the Jerusalem on earth. Jerusalem rejected the prophet and despised the prophet and turned away the Son of God and wouldn't have him even crucified within her walls. That's Jerusalem. He was not born in Jerusalem. He didn't die in Jerusalem. Jerusalem rejected him. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us be willing. Let us be willing also, what does it mean? Whether we are high in our status or low in our status, that we find ourselves wending through one of the gates of Jerusalem. Where are we going? We're going to the rubbish dump. What is this called? Golgotha. What's its other name that we might understand it? The place of the skull. It smells. Yes, it smells. But it also has a savour. A savour of God's grace. A savour of pardon. And the hope of mankind. Doesn't God do things in strange ways? You think now, the wise men, when they came now seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and naturally enough, when they followed the star, the capital city, and to the king, and to Herod, and to the court, and to the lords and the ladies, and there they thought a prince might be born. They were wrong. Where did they find him? In a stable, a cave, actually. Not these hygienic little things that we see at Christmas time, but a cave, a smelly cave, And there, the Son of God is born. Was he brought up in a very ordinary little home? And there is nothing you might say that is outstanding in the way he is brought up. He's brought up with simplicity. And then we come to his death. You might say, well, there'll be a fanfare. There'll be a great commotion now. No, he's taken on a cross, or carries a cross. His friends run away from him. And the people who shouted Hosanna despise him. Established religion would have nothing to do with him. He even cried out on the cross, my Father, 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 hast thou forsaken me? The loneliness of Calvary. Now that is a place that you cannot dismiss. That is a place that you and I must consider. And then in the working of the gospel itself, you know, there never has been in a true work a fanfare and a display of things. It always has been with humility and simplicity. That's God's way. He uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He uses the simple things that those who have knowledge may not be puffed up with their knowledge. And so he works in a contrary way to the ways of the world. You imagine what people have done, even to nominal Christianity, and how you see on great days, you only have to listen to the radio, watch the television on Christmas and Easter, and whatever channel you go on to, and I'm not being cruel now, it will be a form of service that has pomp and show and ceremony and fancy little golden trucks that carry people about and all sorts of things said and done, and all these things. And you wonder, where is he? Where is that great shepherd? Where is that good shepherd? Where is that blessed Saviour who walked with men and women and talked to them and touched their eyes that they might see and touched their lips that they might speak and touched their hearts that they might believe? Amazing, isn't it? Where is his organisation? Shouldn't he have chosen Rome and then got a fantastic group of influential people and posted them in every capital city? He goes to a despised people and is despised by them. Unto his own he came, and his own received him not. And he organized nothing, and he walked about. And yet, the greatest event in all the world took place. A door, a way to God. It's wonderful. It's here tonight. In the simplicity of a service, it's here tonight. Now, what is the meaning of this? Now, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. They said, if that's the Messiah, then, Lord, reject. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. A reject, that's not the qualifications we want for a Messiah. So try again, God. And then to the Gentiles, so those who are non-Jews, they might say, are you insulting our intelligence? There must be another way. There must be another system. And so we despise a way and pass it by. How dangerously near we come to Naaman the leper when he just would not wash in Jordan because of his ordinariness, because he knew of bigger and better and wider rivers, of bigger and better and cleverer philosophies. But he did in the end. Now what is this? That great shepherd of the sheep, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now this thing, first of all, he is alive. And I know that he's alive here tonight. He is here in the pulpit. He is there in the pew. He is alive. He lives. Why? Because God raised him from the dead. So we do not worship an idol. We do not worship a dead Savior. We do not worship or have a cross with a crucified form on it. We worship a living Savior. We need no symbol. We worship a living Savior. He is alive. And because of this, when he is yours, he is with you in every situation. But first of all, let us see what his death did for us. that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, if you want a full explanation of this, it's all over this epistle, but here's a choice one. Chapter 10. Look with me if you have your Bibles. Chapter 10, verses 14 to 20. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, a covenant means an agreement. An everlasting agreement means an agreement that is not going to finish. You know the kind of thing when a lease runs out. Now then, if you have a lease that's only for 99 years, and you're going to buy a house, and it looks a very beautiful house, and they say, I'll sell you this house for £100. And you're amazed because it's worth £20,000. And say, we give you £100. And you don't know that, and don't realize that the lease runs out the following day. And you realize that you're just giving the £100 away. It's very important. How long is the lease for? This is a freehold. It's forever. It is an everlasting covenant. Do you understand it? It's an everlasting covenant that he makes. And it can never be broken once the signatures are there. Now here we are, the verses. For by one offering, we haven't got to have an altar where we offer him once many, many times. One signature is enough by Jesus Christ. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Listen, my friend, however vile you may be, or however hard you may be, and your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. Now, where remission there is no more offering for sin. Having, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Now, what have we here? A remission. A covenant, an everlasting covenant. What is its meaning? It's right through this epistle and right through the whole of the Bible. When people blame Paul for a certain kind of doctrine, it's in James and it's in Peter and it's in John and it's in the epistle to the Hebrews, whether it was written by Paul or someone else, it doesn't really matter. And there you find it in the Old Testament. You find it by our blessed Lord when he talks of being a ransom for us as well. It is everywhere. What is this? It is a penalty paid for our sin. He has to shed his blood. He has to. You see, this letter is written in blood. And it's written once. Don't expect it to be repeated. It's written once. Our communion service is to remember that it was written once. Once for all. Let me read you this lovely hymn. My writing is very bad, and when I read it just before I came in, I failed to get through, but I'll try now. Behold him, ye that pass by, the bleeding Prince of life and peace. Come, sinners, see your Maker die, and say, was ever grief like his? Come feel with me his blood applied. My Lord, my love is crucified. Is crucified for me and you, to bring us rebels back to God. Believe, believe the record true, ye know. Ye now are bought with Jesus' blood. Pardon for sin flows from his side. My Lord, my love is crucified. Then let us sit beneath his cross and gladly catch the healing stream. All things for him account but loss, and give up all our hearts to him. Of nothing think or speak beside. My Lord, my love is crucified. That's the great event. If God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if he sends his Son to Calvary to write a letter of gracious recommendation that cleanses us of our sin, that enables us to live a holy life, then we must come and get that letter. We must come to him and we must ask him for it. John puts it like this: but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It isn't a membership card. It isn't the recommendation of a minister. It isn't even a good name or you may have amongst your neighbors. All these things are commendable and they ought to be there. It is a recommendation that you're able to say that there was a time in your life when his blood flooded your heart. Now, that means this: his blood is a shedding of his blood, which is a penalty for sin, for yours, for mine. Believe, the record true, my Lord, my love is crucified. A reception. What is a reception? In this chapter there is talk, it sounds as if we're talking about denominations. It talks about a general assembly. Now what is a general assembly? It is a gathering of all those who are concerned about a certain thing. Here is a general assembly of heaven itself. Can you imagine it? God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the archangels, the seraphims, the cherubims, the angelic host, the martyrs, the saints, all believers there and the saints. Will you be there? Will you be there? That's all that matters in the end, isn't it? You might say, well, I've had a very happy life. It doesn't really matter, does it, ultimately? I've had a very unhappy life. It doesn't really matter, does it, ultimately? Ultimately, what matters? Will you be there? And will you be received? Look at verse 22 in this chapter. In the previous chapter, I think. Yes, the previous chapter. But you are come unto Mount Zion. Lovely place. Can you imagine it? Emmanuel's land in Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God. A God that cannot die. A God whoever is. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, who upholds his creation by the word of his power, triune unity, a unity that's a trinity, our great God. And he's interested in puny little creatures like ourselves who are limited to time and space, and yet we in time are able to enter into eternity so that one day eternity will envelop us and that we shall be with him forever. Imagine the general assembly. What a place. Peter describes it in another way. He calls it an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And this writer says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. There's a city over there. The heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly one. The heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God. Well, who are these? Their names are all written down. Everyone who's going to enter in, their names are written down. And to God, the judge of all. We've come to the city, we've come to Mount Zion, and we see the magnificence of the place. And now we begin to see we're now in the assembly room, and this vast place, greater and vaster than anything that ever could be produced on a tiny little orange kind planet of earth like ours. This tremendous place and this magnificent hall. And then suddenly we become aware of that great throne and the judge. And as we enter in to that general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. To my relief, I find somebody I know. There's my Savior. I know him. Do you know him? Because if you don't, you don't get in. And what happens now? How shall I enter in? Now, shall I put it in a pictorial form? Since we are putting it now as if it were not on an individual basis, yet on an individual basis as well. Here we have the General Assembly. There is the Judge, the Triune God. And here is our Mediator too, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are galleries upon galleries of angels, an innumerable host, and all the names written down of the saints. And first of all, an archangel cries out, "The contingent from Japan!" And here they march in from every century that have known the Lord. They don't come in a crowd though. There's a crowd of them. And so for each one, Jesus Christ is able to say, by recommendation of that great shepherd of the sheep, washed in my blood, come in. One by one, every delegate is examined. For one thing alone, has he got a reference? Not who he is, what he is, his gifts, his talents, but has he got a recommendation from Christ? Can you use your imagination? A contingent from Wales. Think of the revivals we've had. And what a crowd it will be. But even then, one by one, the recommendation is examined. A vast contingent from England and from Scotland and from the countries of Europe and Africa. Name them one after another. Each one that comes is recommended. You might ask, well, how do they get in? Ah, they got in because they'd been there. Where? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? No, I wasn't there when they crucified my Lord. But I have surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Yes, I've been there. Have you? There'll be crowds of answers you could give me. I've been here, there, everywhere. Have you been there? Oh, I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to all the holy places. Lovely. I've been to Rome and seen the Vatican. Interesting. I've been to other places. I've even followed the journeys of Paul. Fascinating. Have you been there? Does he know you? And do you know him? Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter where you've been, if you've not been there. You must ask him for the reference, and you must know him. And you'll be there. Listen to this closing verse. In Matthew it is, "Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What an invitation. Wonderful. Delegates only. By reference only. And if you would be there, then you must come to him. You must ask him. You must humble yourself. You must be washed. You must be forgiven. And when it's done, it is an everlasting covenant. So good that God will never rip it up. So good that you can't rip it up. An everlasting covenant. Safe, secure, sure. Where do I get my reference? Show me the fancy office in Jerusalem. Go to the rubbish dump. Go to Golgotha. Go to the place of the skull. Bear his reproach. Be willing to be nothing. Be willing to be insulted. Be willing to be deprived of many things in this world. Be willing to be insulted. Go there. Be willing to be poor, and he will make you rich. Be willing to be humbled, and he will lift you up. Be willing to repent, and he will give you peace. Go there with a mark of death, and he will give you life that shall endless be. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee, our Father, to help us. Help those who find it hard to believe. For it is hard to believe, because we are incapable of belief. Yet Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, can take away the veil of unbelief. O Lord, may thy Spirit so work in our heart that those who know thee may rejoice in thee, and those who are close and desire to know thee, O God in mercy, help them now. For the sake of Jesus Christ, amen.